All right, so tonight we're doing Hebrews chapter 9. Now, as you know, Hebrews is my favorite book. Chapter 9 is my second favorite chapter of the whole Bible. It's second only to Romans chapter 8. So you can go home and read Romans chapter 8 for your homework. Now remember, as Hebrews is going, and as the name says, this is written to Hebrews. This isn't written to Greeks. This isn't written to Romans. This isn't written to people in North Africa. This is written to Jewish believers, which was most of the church at this time. When this is written, most of the church are Jewish believers. Gentiles are just starting to come in. In fact, there's a big movement going on now with, there's more and more Jewish believers. And I've gotten involved with this the last year and a half or so. But you know, in the book of Acts in chapter 15, they have a council in Jerusalem because Peter and John and Paul, who are all Jews, say, what are we going to do with these Gentiles that are coming in? Peter couldn't believe there were Gentiles that were coming to faith in Jesus. So it took him a long time to understand how that was happening. So they had a council. What do we do with these Gentiles? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to do the law? Do they have to become Jews so that they can follow Jesus? And the council said no. So now there's a move among Messianic Jews to have another council, a council of Gentile Christians, to say, now what do we do with these Jewish believers? It's the opposite, but it's kind of exciting. And now the gospel is going back to the land where it started. Is that awesome or what? And that's another way we know we're at the end. The gospel is going back to where it started. It's made full circle. So I'm so excited I can't even stand it. I guess it's just me. Anyway, so chapter 9. So do you want me to just go ahead and read it like we did before? It's too hard to have everybody read. Well, maybe we'll read it in a couple. Is it better to read the whole thing or read it in chunks? All right, chapter 9, if I can see in this light. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary, for a tent was prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of offering. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain stood a tent called the Holy of Holies, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, which contained a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go continually into the outer tent, performing their ritual duties. But into the second tent, only the high priest goes, that's Yom Kippur, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the sanctuary is not yet open as long as the outer tent is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various baptisms, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred which redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, even the first covenant was not ratified without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Woo! That's a lot of stuff. But you see, what this does is it compares the old covenant and the new covenant. So it describes how the old covenant is set up. It was a tent, right? Remember, in the wilderness. And then when they got into the land, it was still a tent until King Solomon, who built the temple 900 and something AD, BC. And then the ark was moved into the Holy of Holies of the temple. But it was still set up the same way as the tent was and the same way as a church is. The Holy of Holies was in the front. There was a separation. And then was the rest of the stuff. And the priests had to work outside the veil on the opposite side of the veil, not where the Ark of the Covenant was. Because only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year, which was last Sunday night. And he went in with blood. He went in with the blood of bulls and goats. And because he was a sinner, every high priest was a sinner, right? Every priest is a sinner. Every cardinal is a sinner. Every pope is a sinner. Every minister is a sinner. Every deacon is a sinner. No matter what position you have in Christianity, you're a sinner. So the high priest was a sinner. So he had to do a sacrifice for his sins and then the sins of the people. That's Yom Kippur. This is why we celebrate it. So the priest would sacrifice the bull. Two goats would come and they would draw lots. The losing goat got sacrificed, and they collected the blood. The other one, which was called the scapegoat, which we have in our language, was not killed, but all the sins of the people were put on the scapegoat, and it was taken out into the wilderness and let go. That was the Azazel, it's called in Hebrew. In other words, it symbolized sin being removed from the community. So during the time of these holy days last week, every Jew prays and repents of everything they've done the year before. And prays, can my name be written in the book of life? Because this year I'm going to live better than I did last year. And, you know, about a day and a half later, that's done. And then next year, it's the same thing. Right? Because that's how we are. They don't have grace. We have grace. They have to wait till next year to have their sin atoned for. We can atone for sin every minute. I should say we can have our sin atoned for any minute of every day, if we want to. So he goes in with blood, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, which is the top of the ark, and then all the sins are atoned for. His sin, the sins of the people that are the other side of the veil, and all the people in the nation. That's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Once a year. And because now we think that, you know, a lot of people don't like the Old Testament because God was really mean then, but now he's nice. But, you know, God doesn't change. So when the high priest went in, he had a rope tied around his waist. And there were bells on the outside of his vestment. So they could listen. And as long as they heard the bells, they knew that he was in there moving around. If they didn't hear the bells, they went up to the veil and said, Your Holiness or Your Excellency or whatever they call them, are you okay? And if he said, yes, be quiet, I'm praying, they say, okay, good. If they called him and he didn't answer, they started pulling on the rope. Because if he died in there, either natural causes or God struck him dead for doing something wrong, which it did happen, no one else could go in there. So they pulled him out with the rope. That's true. Because the holy things of God, God would not allow his holy things to be defiled by humans. Serious business, this. And this is why it's so great to live in the new covenant. That's why the gospel's good news. Right? Right. So the blood is a symbol. He's basically telling us. Symbol of what? Jesus' blood. The high priest goes in through the veil, puts the blood on the mercy seat. Now, as he asks here, can the blood of bulls and goats really take away sin? Of course not. It's animal blood. When we did the Torah studies and, you know, if you committed a sin, you took a lamb to the temple and you put your hand on the lamb and your sin was transferred to the lamb. Then the priest cut the animal's throat and sprinkled the blood. Can a lamb take your sin away? No. Can his blood take your sin away? No. But the lamb, capital L, and the lamb and the blood, capital B, can take your sin away. So God is showing them what the Messiah is going to do. It's a prefigurement. It's a type. It's a shadow. This is why we learned about it. Do it. Because when you think of it that way, you say, whoa. Wait a minute. You know, I heard Jesus called Lamb of God for 43 years. I thought they just called him that because he was nice. You know, he's nice. Well, most of the time he's nice. Not always nice. Read Matthew 23 and read John chapter 2. And God is all holy and all just and all merciful and all loving. But, you know, he's not like a pie chart. It's not like this part's loving, this part's mercy, this part's wrath, this part's justice. That, you know, he's all those things. But now, because of Jesus shedding his blood, we have a whole different outlook on sin. There's not enough lambs in Ohio for me to go through a week. Right? I mean, Jesus says, and you guys know this, Jesus says, if you call your brother, well, he says, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. Everybody goes, what? I yell and scream at people all the time. Before I was a believer, I was known, I shouldn't say my reputation, because most of the time I was fun, but I was known for the fact that I could make anybody cry. Didn't matter how long it took. Sometimes it took a minute, sometimes it took a month. But I would just go at it until they cried. I used to make grown men sit and sob because I would insult them and humiliate them. Yeah. It's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff. I raised my kids, you know. You go through life, you got to be tough. Somebody gets in your way, you got to get ready to knock them over. Because if not, they're going to take advantage of you and they're going to... You know, go to church so she stays off my back. Once you're 18, you don't have to go anymore. So, of course, they don't go anymore. I mean, who are you going to listen to? But anyway, so I don't want to get into all those tangents. So now, as we said before, Jesus goes through the veil that's the heavens, and he goes to the throne of God with his blood. So that's why God introduces these laws. Now, these laws are not, like we were talking about the other night, these laws are not like some kind of dirty trick or some evil scheme. They're holy because God gives the law. The law doesn't come, you know, when they call it the Mosaic Law, I kind of get mad because Moses didn't make up the law. God told him what to write and he wrote it down. But now we're not under the law because we're under grace. So now if I do something bad, now I can repent. In the old covenant, you can't. You have to do the blood. So he points out, Jesus can't be crucified over and over again. He does it one time because it's once for all. One time for all. In other words, for every human being who's ever lived, from his time until the very last guy, which I hope is tonight or tomorrow. Everybody can have all their sins forgiven because of that one day that Jesus died. No other way to do it. So tonight, if every single person in the world repented of their sins tonight at the same moment, everybody in the world could be saved. But does that happen? No. There's people who actually say, well, I don't know how to put it, but there's people that actually indicate that, well, since Jesus died for everybody and his death was for everybody, then everybody must be saved. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that everybody is saved. Jesus himself said there's very few that find their way on the narrow road. Most people are on the broad road to destruction. So, you know, he talks about washings and blood that couldn't really purify anything or anybody. Moses had to sprinkle blood on all the books, all the vessels, all the people. If you remember in the Torah class, when Moses comes down from the mountain and reads the law, after we go through this golden calf thing, which we're not going to get into, but when the people hear the law, they say, yes, we're going to do that. It's kind of like when you walk out of church on Sunday, you say, oh, this is, yes, I'm not going to sin anymore. And that usually goes on, you know, 30, 40 minutes, hour and a half if you're really disciplined, right? Certainly a day. Because as he puts it, the law and these sacrifices can't change you. You know, the blood of a goat isn't going to change you, right? The blood of a bull isn't going to change you. Sitting in the veil saying, I hope the high priest didn't get struck down, doesn't change your heart. But the death of Jesus, his blood, and the sending of the Holy Spirit can change you. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin, but it's a whole different relationship. And this is what he's getting at. They're still, you know, the people in the old law were still under the dominance of sin. We still sin, but we're not dominated by it. We realize, I'm not saying everybody, but I'm sure all y'all that are here, I mean, when we sin, we know that we've sinned, right? Can I get an amen? And you know that you need to repent. And you know that you, but the repentance isn't a, how do you want to call it? It isn't a thing where, here's what you got to do now. Out of the 613 laws, you know, you got to go do these 58 of them right now. No. It's a different covenant. So these were symbols, as he puts it, until the time of the new covenant, until the time of the new order. Yes? So the Old Testament, as he points out, is sealed in blood. Moses sprinkled the blood on everybody when they said, we'll do whatever the Lord says. And he sprinkled everything with blood. Even on those nice books and even on those nice vestments. All those beautiful vestments were like totally soaked with blood every day.
Did they clean that up later on?
Yeah, but in the temple there was a big problem because there were...
They did it all the time.
Well, there was a drainage system. So the blood from the sacrifices would go down a tube. Then it would be flushed with water.
But I mean, on the vestments, did they clean that up?
They cleaned it up, yeah. But the vestments, you know, they had to use different vestments every few hours because they were totally stained with blood. I mean, they'd kill thousands of lambs a day. Or certainly in a week.
Bloody mess.
Yeah, bloody mess. And you know what that signifies? That sin is ugly business. If sin wasn't ugly business, you wouldn't have all that blood and death. But what's happening is, like remember Abraham and Isaac, the ram dies in Isaac's place. The ram dies instead of Isaac. You know, on the rabbis write that on Yom Kippur, God looks and sees the ashes of the lambs that are sacrificed and says, these are the ashes of Isaac. In other words, Isaac didn't die because the ram died in his place. Other people didn't die because the lamb died in their place. We don't die because the lamb, capital L, died in our place. Because if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, then you're on your own. So when you die, and God says, let's see what we got here, Fred. If you don't have Jesus there as your lawyer, you face it alone. But so this is what he's talking about here. So then, you know, verses 11 through 14, he's talking about all the fulfillment of that is by what Jesus did. The death redeems them from the transgressions of the first covenant. So there's a law. Okay, so there's a law. So Jesus says, and why does he say this? I forgot to finish it. If you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. Does that make any sense? You know, if I have an argument with Lou, and he calls me names, and I call him names, and I punch the chair, and I say, I'm leaving here, and I'm never going to talk to you again. Are the police going to come? As long as I don't hit them, or if I just storm out, the police aren't going to come. But if I shoot him, whether he dies or not, the police are going to come. But if he dies, Jesus says, if I get mad at him, it's the same as killing him. He says, if you call your brother a fool, it's one of the few places in the New Testament that a Hebrew word is used, racha. If you call your brother racha, which means you stupid idiot. If you call your brother racha, you deserve a trial and hellfire. I do that 20 times a day. I say, look at this moron. Look at this jerk. I yell at the TV. I yell at somebody who's parked their car, you know, over there. And I do, oh, I can't believe this guy just turned without signals on. What a bozo. Doesn't everybody do that? But Jesus said, you deserve hellfire. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. And so then the disciples say, well then who can be saved? And the answer is nobody. If it wasn't for him. Right? No. Oh no, that's the law. The reason he says that is all those things violate the law. You're not allowed to insult somebody and yell at them. And if you violate one law, it's the same as violating them all. So you might as well kill them. It's the same. Or calling him a bozo, you might as well hit him too while you call him a bozo, because it's the same. Yeah. But anyway, so like, you know, like I said the other night at the North Ridgeville group, I used to run through this thing at work when I was witnessing to people in the office, because they'd say, well, I'm really a good person. I go to church every Sunday, and I've never killed anybody, and I work hard, and I do the best I can, I take care of my kids, and I'm not evil. And I say, I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. I said, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Well, you have, haven't you? I have, haven't you? Well, yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Nope. You never stole anything. Well, I took a couple boxes of pens home from the office, and I took a couple of staplers home. Oh, so you stole something. Yeah, but that's meaningless stuff. Okay. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, you've never done that? Well, you know, yeah, I guess I have. I said, well, okay, so far we've established you're a blasphemer, a thief, and an adulterer. We've only gone through three commandments. Because the law shows you what you really are. And what he's saying here is the death of Jesus can free you from all that. Because if you do those things, because of the shedding of his blood, you can be forgiven of it. Don't have to get the lamb, don't have to run and get the thing, or don't have to run to the, you know, get the scroll out and see what you have to do next. And so in that little section there, and he talks about, here's where he talks about Moses purifying everything. And because Jesus died, I mean, Jesus of Nazareth died. Right? Everybody agree that if you would have been there that day when they took him down from the cross, and you would have seen this horrible sight, you would have said, this is a dead man. Right? He didn't just pass out. He didn't just, you know, was unconscious for a day and then he woke up. He was dead. They started wrapping him. They put him in the tomb. I mean, if he had a pulse, they wouldn't have wrapped him up and put him in the tomb. He was dead. And because he died, he said, all the promises he made to us can now come true, because he's conquered death by dying and rising. He conquered sin by shedding his blood. So that's the new covenant. There's never going to be another covenant. There's never going to be a third testament. There's never going to be a different plan of salvation. Jesus says this is the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Not for the next 2,022 years or not for another 3,000 years, and then we're going to do something else. This is it. So the writer says this fulfills this. So when the high priest, he goes into a sanctuary that people made, right? People made the tent. People made the temple. People made the church. You know, these are things made by human hands, right? If you'd have sat here when this church was being built, you'd have seen carpenters, bricklayers, right? There were people, probably all men, working on building this building. When they built the tent in the temple, there were workers. It took years to build the temple. So the high priest went into a sanctuary that human hands made. But Jesus goes into a sanctuary that's not made by human hands. It's not part of the creation. So which one's going to be better? Which one's going to be more effective? His sanctuary. Rather than the earthly things were a copy. The reason God told them to make the tent and the temple the way he told them in excruciating detail was that it's a copy of the heavenly thing. It gives you an idea that this is what heaven must look like. You get the thing about a human hands made it. But he's in a place not made by human hands. Well, we know that, but he's writing it. You know, this is the first century. People were just starting to understand these things. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's pretty cool. And so like the high priest had to do a sacrifice for his own sin, Jesus doesn't have to do that because he doesn't have any sin. Jesus doesn't have to go to the Father and say, you know, I'm sorry for this sin that I committed, and then I want to work on forgiving all the other people. No, he doesn't have any sin. So his sacrifice is only for us, not for himself. He's different than the human high priest because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. The cross was the altar. It's all him.
Why don't people want to believe that?
Well, I didn't believe it till I was 43. I mean, I knew about it, but I was like, yeah, okay, I get that. I didn't get it, but you know. This is why you have to preach the gospel to everybody. Like I always say, just because somebody's sitting next to you in the pew at what, you know, whichever church you go to, whether it's here or another church, you can't assume the person sitting next to you knows any of this. They may be part of the 57-minute crowd. They just go because they think they have to go, and then they go home. Yeah, but isn't this awesome? And the bigger question, as somebody was asking over here, is why don't the Jews believe it? Here it is. So he offers himself, it says he offers himself to the Father through the Spirit, because everything's Trinitarian. There's not three gods like we're, you know, Muslims and Jews accuse us of worshiping three gods. You can't, you know, God doesn't have parts, but he kind of has parts. I mean, nobody understands it. Did you ever hear the story of Augustine, St. Augustine? You know, he was brilliantly intelligent, but he was a playboy. And he was, you know, a pagan, and he was kind of a, you know, pagan agnostic. And his mother, St. Monica, was always praying for him. And he was, you know, he lived with this woman for many years. They had a son. The son was in his 20s when Augustine was converted. So it was a long time went by. And he was converted by reading the book of Romans. The book of Romans does two big things in Christian history. It converts Augustine, which changed a lot of things, and it started the Reformation. All by because of what it says in Romans. So Augustine, he's a new believer, and he hears little kids on a playground saying, they're just playing, but he hears through their little voices, take up and read, take up and read. So he starts reading Romans, and he gets converted. So he's walking along a beach in North Africa, and he was North African. He was walking along a beach, and he saw this little boy who had made a big hole in the sand, and he was going to the ocean and getting a bucket full of water, dumping it in the hole. Another one, dump it in the hole. Another one, dump it in the hole. So Augustine's standing there watching this for a while. And he says, little boy, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to put the whole ocean in this hole. And Augustine says, listen, kid, that's impossible. You can't put the whole ocean in this hole. And the little boy, who wasn't really a little boy, said to him, what I'm trying to do is easier to do than for you to understand what you're thinking about. And what he was thinking about was the Trinity. How can this be? How can there be one in three and three in one? And he's contemplating the Trinity, and he has this vision of this little boy who says, it'd be easier to put the whole ocean in this hole than for you to understand the Trinity. I thought that was a cool story. You guys are really a tough audience. It's pretty neat. So obviously that wasn't a little boy. So, and he makes the big statement, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And this comes from the Torah. We went all through the animal sacrifices in painstaking details. And it's all a prefigurement. And because sin is messy business, blood and guts are messy business. Because when you sin, you forfeit your life. Not just your spiritual life, your physical life too. Paul says, all men sin, therefore all men die. It wasn't supposed to be this way. So, so as he puts, a better sacrifice is needed. You know, how's killing a sheep or a goat going to really take your sins away? But Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, because he only has to offer the sacrifice one time. We already read this in one of the other chapters. His sacrifice is once for all. It applies to everybody and only done one time. Jesus is not crucified over and over and over again because people keep sinning. That would be ridiculous. And I always think, like, I like to think about the people in the Bible as human beings, because, you know, we tend to think of them as, you know, they walked around like this, floating off the ground with their hands like this. But, you know, they were all people, right? Look at the Virgin Mary. She was a young girl. She's engaged to be married to this guy who loves her, and she loves him. And she has to go and tell him that she's pregnant. He says, well, you know, this angel came and told me. Now, if you're Joseph, what do you say? What? You're engaged to somebody who comes and says, I'm pregnant. And an angel came and told me. Remember, it says he didn't want to expose her to the law. She would have been stoned under the law. Because he was a human being, and then the angel had to tell him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because what normal man is going to say, oh yes, I understand, honey. An angel came. No, you would yell and scream, and you'd storm out of the place, and you'd say, how could you do this to me? Right? And so I often wonder, like when Jesus was walking around with all these guys, did anybody ever wonder why he never took an animal to the temple to do a sacrifice? He never went with a lamb and put his hands on the lamb and the priest killed the animal. I wonder if anybody thought that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But obviously he would have never done that because he didn't have any sin. And then after the resurrection, all those guys wouldn't have done that anymore either. So all those Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all those people that persecuted them said, you know, you guys are a bunch of blasphemers and a bunch of sinners, and you don't even do the sacrifices. Because if they'd have gone with a lamb, what would that have showed? They would have made a mockery of the cross. Because how's that lamb going to take your sin away when Jesus had taken their sin away? That's why when we did 1 Timothy, it says, you know, he says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the sacrifice is only done once, and he says the high priest has to do it every year. Every year. On Good Friday, every day in the temple, there's two lambs, one in the morning, one at 3 o'clock. One in the morning, one at 3 o'clock. Every day. Every day. Plus the lambs that people bring for their own sin. So on Good Friday, at 3 o'clock, there's a lamb being killed, while the true lamb is dying outside the city. And so when the veil is torn, see, we hear that story all the time. We don't really realize what it means. Because it says the veil's torn from top to bottom. The veil's 2 stories tall, 6 inches thick. So you know that Peter or John or one of those other guys wasn't up at the top ripping the thing. And when it ripped all the way down, what happened? The Holy of Holies was exposed. First time ever. But what did that mean? Now we can approach. Now God is our daddy. He's Abba. So the high priest has to do it every year. Jesus did it once. He doesn't have to do it over and over again. And as it said, he's appeared at the end of the age to take away sin.